Alright, if you have a Bible, kindly turn with me. Actually, by right, I had in mind to get Sister Verona to be first time to come out here to be the Bible reader. Alright, because it's very exhausting, alright, to preach and to read. But then I think it was a little bit too late to call her. Maybe next time when there's a long, long Bible reading verses, we should open up another ministry for members who are very fluent in English to come up to the stage and have scripture reading, okay, to the congregation. Alright, today we are reading the whole chapter of Joshua chapter 12, alright? Joshua chapter 12, verse 1 to 24. Joshua 12, verse 1 to 24. Okay, now, under the heading here, it's called the Kings Conquered by Moses. Alright, and I'm reading to you from the New King James Version. It says here, "These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites, and the eastern Jordan plain from the sea of Kinneroth as far as the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, the road to Beth Jeshimoth, and southwards below the slopes of Pishkah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Adrea, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over all Bashan, as far as the border of Geshurite or Jeshurite, and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. This Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribes of Manasseh." Next, "the kings conquered by Joshua. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan on the west." Ga'inabala, we read, is on the east. Now this is on the west. "From Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to tribes of Israel as a possession, according to their divisions, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Jezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Jeder, one. The king of Homa, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Abdullam, one. The king of Makeda, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hepher, one. The king of Ephek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Meron, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shemron Meron, one. The king of Akshath, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor, one. The king of people of Gilgal, one. The king of Tiza, one. All the kings, 31. I hope you are still booked out after I finish all this. Okay. Joshua chapter 12 is one of the most boring chapter of the whole book of Joshua. And I want to use this chapter to show to my 15 students who attended my Christ-centric preaching class that even in such a boring chapter like chapter 12, which normally we skip because it's all about the records of the names of the kings, I want to show to these 15 students that even such a boring chapter like this also has the hidden point, okay, to the cross of Jesus Christ. Alright? Praise God. Okay. Alright. It is bad enough if we have one or two enemies hating and opposing us in our lifetime. How much worse if we have 35 enemies going against us. Enemy, this word, refers to a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. The word enemy is also defined as a hostile nation or its armed forces or citizen, especially in time of war, just like Russia is an enemy to Ukraine, Hamas is an enemy to Israel. The word enemy is also referring to a thing that harms or weakens something else. Joshua 12, as I said just now, is one of the most boring chapters of Joshua. Yet, it is a chapter recounting God's help in allowing the children of Israel to defeat 35 enemy kings. Thank you, Pastor Tony, for raising up. It is 35, not 31. How so? Let me explain to you. It ended with 31 kings, but you have forgotten the first 6 verses of Joshua chapter 12 that includes also the kings that were conquered on the west side of Jordan. So let me prove to Pastor Tony that Joshua 12 does not end just with 31, but if you to do the calculation, it is actually 35. Let me give you the mathematical breakdowns. Okay? Before the children of Israel cross over the river Jordan to the west side of the land of Canaan, Moses, okay, already conquered 3 places. Number 1, Moses, okay, led the army of Israel to conquer King Sihon. Number 1, that is under Moses' leadership before they enter the land of Canaan. Then Moses led the army to conquer another 2nd king. It's actually the Amorites king, okay? King Og. So 2. Then if you were to read Moses, Joshua, the first 6 chapter, it is implied that Moses also defeated 1 unnamed king in southern Lebanon. So 3. Alright? Then the record under, okay, the conquest by Joshua after they enter into the land of Canaan is 32. That means 31 Canaanite kings, which we concluded just now, plus 1 more king, that is the king of Gibeon who surrendered to Joshua. So look at the mathematical breakdown again. Alright, let's look at it. Okay, can you see? I can't even see. I do not know why it's all on blue. Okay. Give me the mathematical breakdown, please. Okay, 1, King Sihon under Moses. Next 1, King Og under Moses. And then next 1, unnamed king in southern Lebanon under Moses. Next up, okay, 31 Canaanite kings, as we concluded, plus 1 more, the surrendered king of Gibeon in the promised land under Joshua. You add up everything, it's 35, not 31. Clear? Alright? Now, Joshua chapter 12 does not include, okay, the victories under Moses against the Egyptians and Midianites, because Joshua chapter 12 is all about the victories where the children received and kept the lands after the victory of their battle against all these enemy kings. Brothers and sisters, this morning I would like to share a sermon entitled God's Defeat of the 35 Enemy Kings. And in this sermon, I would like to bring up 4 things. Number 1, symbolism of the 35 enemy kings. Number 2, symbolism of the 35 victories of God. And number 3, 7 lessons we can learn about grace. And number 4, the King of Glory. Let's look at our first point, symbolism of the 35 enemy kings. Just now, I already defined to you the word enemies. An enemy is someone who opposes or is hostile to you, who loves to harm and weaken you. Now, let's look at the word king. A king is one who rules over us. In our context, the kings mentioned here were not benign kings. They were not friendly kings. Rather, they were enemy kings with malignant intention, evil intention. So in our key text, the 35 kings whom the children of Israel had to fight against, they were rulers. They were powerful kings who were hostile and opposing to Israel, or opposing Israel, just like Iran opposing and hating Israel today. They will harm and destroy Israel once they gain victories over them. Now, records in the Bible shows that whenever an enemy king gained victory over Israel, they would oppress them, just like Eglon did to Israel in Judges 3. They would also humiliate the Israelite, just like the Ammonite king Nahash humiliating Jabesh-Gilead by wanting to gouge out their eyes, okay, if they were victorious over the people of Israel. And this is found in 1 Samuel 11. And also, the enemy king would bind them up, strip them, and even spoil them. That means, you know, rob them of everything. And this is found in 2 Chronicles 28, where King Pekah, the evil king of the northern Israel, attacked Judah king by the name of Ahaz and killed 120,000 people in Judah and took 200 kinsfolk. They were their relatives. They took 200 kinsfolk, women, sons and daughters captive, and bring them to Samaria, strip them naked. And upon their arrival in the northern kingdom, Oded, the prophet of the northern kingdom, was so angry. He was angry that how could you do that to your own relatives, even though you are not in good terms with the southern king of Judah. You are not allowed to mistreat the people of God, because no matter what, you're still the covenant people. And yet King Pekah, one of the most evil king under the northern Israel, that's what they did, okay, to their own people when he gained victory over them. Not only that, the enemy king would also burn their places, just like Assyrian and the Babylonian kings, when they took control of Israel, they burned down the temple, burned down the city. And worse is to liquidate and annihilate them. That means kill them all totally. When they were captured, whenever Israel was captured by any enemy king, they would all be stripped of their homes, land, identity, dignity, freedom, hope, meaning in life, causing them to live beneath what God has made them for. These 35 enemy kings in our life, what does it refer to? It refers to the multifaceted problems and suffering, 35 of them. Okay, it's actually pointing to the multifaceted problems and suffering inflicted upon us by overpowering forces. Okay, represented by the word kings here. Okay, overpowering forces of this fallen life. Okay, fallen people and the fallen angel of light by the name of Lucifer. So all these foreign overpowering forces, they will come against us with enmity in mind. They will come in the form of sicknesses and diseases, come in the form of poverty, come in the form of opposition and oppression, come in the form of harassment, come in the form of attacks, like literal war attacks. Russia attacking Ukraine, Hamas attacking Israel. Figuratively, the attacks come in the form of verbal attacks, mental attacks like panic disorder, depression, and insanity. Also, they come in the form of abuses, sexual abuses, verbal abuses, domestic abuses. And then it also comes in the form of bullying in school, in cyberspace, in office, in the workplace, and even in the hierarchy of churches. I'm very sorry to tell you, in mega churches, most of the mega pastors, many of them, okay, they are bullies. Recently, I read about the fall of this mega organization, Hillsong. You all know that. And all the complaints against, you know, Brian Houston is that he is very arrogant, you know, very proud. I don't know. Maybe somehow or another, maybe we're not meant for mega church. Because no matter how spiritual you are, once your church becomes mega, you think you made it and not God. So there is a form of bullying, you know, from the top echelon down. Then it also comes in the form of failures of life, like disappointments, like injustices. Then there's also in the form of failures by people, betrayers, divorces, rejections, rebellion, insubmission, greed, humiliation, and vendettas. And it also comes in the form of chaos, anarchy in a country, disunity in a family, strife and quarrels in the church. And worse, your enemy king could come in the form of your own personal sin. You are your worst enemy inside you. Your personal sin, namely your own sin, ruling over your heart like a king. Some of you, you have addiction to drugs, to sex, laziness, video games, Facebook, food, pleasures, selfishness. And some of you are indulging in what I call condemnation. Israel had not only one enemy king opposing them, but 35 enemy kings against them. Similarly, we as Christians, we do not have one or two overpowering forces to contend with, but we have a myriad of opposing forces coming against us from within us and from outside us. Number two, symbolism of the 35 victories. The good news of Joshua 12 is that though it lists the names of the 35 kings who were enemy kings against Israel, it's actually a chapter recording God's victory over these 35 enemy kings. It was God who led the children of Israel under the command of Joshua to defeat all of them. So, what does God's 35 victories for Israel symbolize? God's 35 victories for Israel symbolizes His completed grace in giving the promised land to the children of Israel. Why completed grace? Because of the number 35. The number 35, how do you derive at the number 35? It's a multiple of 7 times 5. Let's look at it. 7 times 5 equals 35. And in the Bible, the number 7 symbolizes completeness. And 5 in the Bible symbolizes God's grace. So the record of these battles shows Jesus' completed grace in giving the children of Israel the promised land. He gave this land to Israel not because they deserve it. He gave to them because Yahweh is faithful in keeping His promise. So brothers and sisters, the good news for us is that even though we have a myriad of opposing and overpowering forces to contend with, our God, through Jesus Christ, has already conquered the 35 enemy kings when His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for you and me. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. You see, from a very, very boring chapter like chapter 12, you can even glean some gem, the word 35. And we normally we read, oh, 31 is there, for no reason. Every number, every name that's recorded in the Bible has a meaning. You have to dig in order to see what is it and how is it pointing to our greater Joshua. Next, number three. Because 35 represented completed grace of Yahweh through Jesus Christ, what are the lessons we can learn about the grace of God for you and me in this life, in the midst of so many forces, in the midst of so many enemy kings coming against us from without and from within? Seven lessons about His grace. Number one, first lesson. To boost your faith, remember God's past victories for you. Chapter 12 is God's book of record. Verse 1 to 6 records Israel's victory under Moses. And verse 7 onwards records Israel's victories under Joshua. You see, Joshua. Joshua, after completing the southern and the northern warfare, he retold in summary format two of the nations and kings that God had defeated under Moses' command. And this is found in verse 1. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated. Okay, all right. Where? And whose land they possessed on the other side of Jordan. I think I've been sharing to you, all right, in the past under Moses, all right, the Jordan was conquered under Moses and it was given to the 2.5 tribes of Israel. These conquests are recorded in God's book of wars, which is actually mentioned in Numbers 21:14. Moses revealed the existence of such a book called the Book of Wars, mentioned in Numbers 21:14. So every conquest of Israel is recorded in God's Book of the Wars. And frankly, a chapter like chapter 12 is not very exciting to many of us. But the thing that I raise up to you today is that you must take note that why such a boring chapter exists is for us to take note that the details that God of universe had given in issues, in items like this. Chapter 12 reveals to you that God is a God of details. Many times we misunderstood that God is only interested in dealing with great issues in grandiose terms. But let me tell you, our God is not only dealing with grand plans, but our God also gets down to the nitty-gritty where you and I live. God is also a God of details. God is interested in details. And there is a lesson for us here this morning. Don't think that God is not interested in you. The prophecy just now given by our sister. God hears. God hears your needs. Even its minute needs. Even though it is not a spiritual need. Even though it is a very little need or tiny need. God loves to hear you tell Him the details of your life. You ought not to talk to Him about things. You know, many times people say, you ought not to talk to God about things like that. God is only concerned about saving the world, not concerned, okay, about this and that. I have a concern right now. Maybe, you know, to you it's nothing, but to me, you know, it's not a spiritual concern, but it bothers me. And that is the approval of my Niger visa as a missionary here. Two of us are leaving soon. We are leaving for Maldives, and this is the best time to put the SPD and the elders into test. I want to see how they plan, and I'm not going to micromanage them. I will just only give them the infrastructure of how the whole thing runs. The nitty-gritty, they have to fill it up themselves. And I, Pastor Tony, me, it's good, you know, it's good that we get away. Because for all these years, the staff and the leaders are always hiding behind our skirt. When the foreigners come, it's always us that entertain. So right now, six of them are coming. It will be under them. How well they take care of them, how well you're going to do the, how well you're going to run the building, how well you're going to coordinate with the staff and with your working committee to set up the chairs, to break it into all the six elective classes. We have overwhelming people signing up for the elective. We have no problem in the morning and the evening services, but we have problem with the electives because we don't have the facilities. So how are you going to figure it out? You guys, the elders and the SPD, they have to invoke on our God of details. God, if you can be so interested in the details by listing down name by name, just not read to you. King of what? One. King of what? One. 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 31 of them. God took the time to list down the names, individual names of the enemies. Means to say He's also a God of details. So it is the job of the elders, it's the job of the SPD to invoke upon the anointing of the God of details to give them the same wisdom to run this entire so-called seminar. And Pastor Susan was expecting them to make mistake because I already told her, say, I will be out for 2 days. But I'll come back on the third day. In fact, I'm back on the second day. But by the time I arrive, it will be about 11 in the evening on the 19th. So say, I will meet you on the 20th. Thank God she was very understanding. She said she understand. And then she already went, so you're coming back to pick up all the messes. I have greater faith. I have greater faith in God for my SPD and also for my elder board. I know that they will do a good job. So tonight, SPD and elders, you're coming to my house, right? I will not plan for you. I will sit down there and see what you suggest. I will only tell you the schedule. I will tell you what to expect. And then you fill up the details. Our God is a God of details. God hears that the prophetic download was given to all of us here. Whatever small needs you have, bring it to God. So this time I sit down in my prayer. I say, God, you help me to hit the 100K. I cannot leave this place worrying about finance. And God said, I will take care. Don't worry, you just go. And how about the visa? God, I don't want to pay another 17,000 for the grace period like what I did for Taiwan. In fact, I was so upset with Pastor Tony. I said, if this is going to be like that, then cancel the whole trip. I'm not going. But we already paid for the airfare. Our airfare cannot be retrieved. Our resort that we booked, we cannot take it back. That's why it was so cheap. So, I brought it to God in details. This is the minute details. It's not a spiritual desire, but it's my need. I need to get away. I need to kick this whole team out from the comfort zone. Like the mother eagle kicking them out from the nest of comfort and learn to fly. Learn to flap your wings to run this seminar. And this is the first time we are planning a big thing like this. it's not big compared, okay, to the Shake the Nation, but it is big considering, okay, we don't have Singapore Finance, we don't have a big standing church agency to back us up. We are all on our own. But I believe we can do it. So, SPD and elders, this is a time for you to really, really link with the God of details. Now, coming back to the Book of Wars. Although we don't know the contents in the Book of Wars, we can assume that it also records Jesus' righteous acts of judgment. We can also infer that other books exist, recording our deeds by God in heaven. So if you have lived a full life of acts of love, faith and charity, there will be many, many things written about your acts in this book. Yet if you have lived a carnal life, then this book that God is recording will be empty. You want to go up? Your book open. Sorry, no records of your works. No records of your conquests. Don't have. Zero. A professor who was very liberal in his theology asked a pastor, "Pastor, you take the Bible literally?" You know, he asked cynically. The pastor, "Yes. You certainly don't believe that God has books up there that he's going to open and look at, right?" The pastor shocked him, "I sure do. God keeps a record book." And that is what this chapter is about. To tell you that God has a record book about you and me, and God also records about these kings. We know nothing about these kings, but God does. God has the record. And brothers and sisters, today I want to tell you, based on the Bible, there are two major books in heaven. The book of works and the book of life, called the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written in one of them. And I hope that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you trust Jesus as your Maluwas. Your name will never be written on that book by your own effort. It's written by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you accept His atonement for you. If your name is in this book, then that means you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. When you die, surely you will go heaven. But I also want to tell you, there's also a book of works. It records the details of everything you have ever done. It's going to be embarrassing for some of you, because when you go to heaven, you realize, oh my God, my book is empty. When actually it's very easy to fill out that book. Just by giving a cup of cold water that costs you nothing to an unworthy child, it's already recorded in heaven. So brothers and sisters, recognize the fact that God is keeping records of our lives as well. Basta, your name is in the book of the Lamb's, the book of life. It means my kaluwasan. But it doesn't stop there. We are saved for good works. We are saved to produce good works. We are saved to produce good works. And not only that, to unite with Jesus Christ, to be transformed. So the outcome of our kaluwasan is good works and transformation. And all our good works, including our transformation, is all recorded in the book of works. So recognize that God is keeping records of what you are doing right now. If He can record all in details, all those names of the kings, evil deeds, I believe He's also recording your good deeds, if your name is already under the blood of Jesus Christ. Basta, your name is in the book's lamp, the book of life. The record is just your deeds. But if your name, you're not born again, your name is not found in the book of life, then there's another book for you that will be opened during the great white throne judgment. And it's all about your evil deeds, just like what He's recording about the evil deeds of this evil king against Israel. So which book are you in right now? Is your name in the book of life? How to get it written there? Believe that Jesus has died for you and you need Him as your Savior and your King. Then your name will be there. Then this book of works will just only be recording all your good deeds. But if your name is not there in the book of life, then there is this record book of all your evil deeds. And you will be found wanting. Next, in chapter 12 alone, you see two names. The book of Joshua 12 records the name of Moses and also Joshua. From Joshua's example, we must always remember God's victory for us in the past. Why? This serves two purposes. By remembering His past victories, it gives honor and praise where they are due. Secondly, when you remember God's past victories, it will help to boost your faith the next time you face a crisis. So you must always remember where you come from. And who was the one who led you into this victory? You must always remember God's victory. God's past victories in your life. You must remember. Matthew Henry says this, note, fresh mercies must not drown the remembrance of former mercies. Nor must the glory of the present instruments of good to the church be suffered to eclipse and diminish the just honor of those who have gone before them and who were the blessings and ornaments of their day. Joshua's services and achievements are confessedly great, but let not those under Moses be overlooked and forgotten. Since God was the same one who wrought both, and both put together proclaim him the Alpha and Omega of Israel's great salvation. My sincere prayer is after we exit in 2012, the SPD will always, always remember both of us, rather than to delete us from the history. I can assure the SPD, the minute he does that, there will be a lot of exit from this church. Because there are many of you, you hold us in high esteem. We are the Alpha of this church. So if you are like Joshua, you are the successor. Matthew Henry is advising you. Please remember the achievement of those who have gone before you. Always remember your legacy. I'm not saying I'm somebody great, okay? But this is how the Bible works. And Joshua is such a good man. He was already an accomplished. Chapter 12 was written after all the warfares had been won. Already victorious now. He never said, I'm great. I conquered more nations than Moses. Moses did not even hit the target 30. I got 31. No, he remembered. He remembered his predecessor, Moses. That's why 6 chapters is written in honor of his predecessor. Such a wonderful successor to Moses. I ask you, are you recording God's past victory to boost your faith for your next trial? I was sharing with Winston that I like the book written by Alan Redpath. I think he's the first person who introduced Christ-centric link to me. And I never got it at that time. But now that I'm reading the Christ-centric, I went back to his notes, and this is where I found. This notes is an excerpt from his Victorious Christian Living on the book of Joshua. This is what he said, Alan Redpath. We are informed in this chapter 12 of just the degree to which Joshua and his armies conquered part of the land of Canaan. There follows a list of 31 powerful kings who had occupied certain territories in the land, but all of whom are now subdued and submissive to the people of God. Sometimes, in the course of human experience, it's good to sit down and reflect on what has been conquered by the grace of God. Not boastfully, but with a humble and grateful heart to survey the years that have gone and to go over the pages of memory carefully to recall where the grace of God has triumphed. So that we'll be able to look to his face and say, where sin abounded, grace did abound more. For some people, like Pastor Tony and me, most of the battles of life are over. They have few left to fight. To many others, however, most of life's battles are yet to be fought. Whether they have been fought or are yet to come, may God grant us all to be able to say when the journey ends, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Yesterday, I was praying up for this service. I was doing my devo, and I was very blessed when God quickened the word to me in Psalm 69:19. It says here, you know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor, how I am insulted. My adversaries are all before you, each one fully known. So when I read this, God bring back my memory to his past victories that he has aided me to overcome all the adversaries who had insulted me, shamed me and dishonored me. And God assured me that I am for you, all your adversaries, in the amplified version. Each one is fully known by God. So I don't have to fear. Hallelujah. And I got this after remembering all the opposition all the ill intent of the devil to destroy me in the past. But at parallel to it, I see also the victory of God over all these enemy kings against my life. Next, just now I say, it's only in Joshua 12 that Moses and Joshua's name were mentioned. And it's actually implying to you and me the importance of the Old and the New Testament. You see, Moses represents the law of the Old Testament, whereas Joshua foreshadowed Jesus. And Joshua represents the New Testament, mercy and grace. Israel's journey to the promised land symbolized the journey of believers to the rest and the fullness of the blessing in Jesus. That's what the land of Canaan means. Rest in Jesus, fullness of blessing in Jesus Christ, won for you and me at the cross. Just as the devil did to Israel, to oppose Israel on their journey, there will always be a lot of hindrances when you come out of the world, when you come out of your Egypt. Satan will fight you before you make your decision for Jesus when you are on the verge of salvation. As symbolized by the battles in the land of Canaan, Satan will continue to fight through your believer's flesh after you accept Jesus. And he will always use your flesh to go against you as your enemy king. So before you got born again, alright, you have the Pharaoh as the enemy king to go against the children of Israel to prevent you in your salvation. After you're born again, you have the devil, you know, whipping up all the enemy forces within you, your fallen flesh, to go against you in your journey of sanctification. So at every point of your journey, whether it's sanctification or salvation, there's always the opposition by the enemy kings. To win the battle, Christian must remember what is written in both the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament contains the law. You cannot say, oh, I'm born again now. New Testament now. So Old Testament, go away. Throw it away. It's absolutely, no! You still need the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament contains the law which the Holy Spirit will use to guide you and to convict you of your sin. The Old Testament reveals the standard of your daily living that God expects. The New Testament, on the other hand, reveals the power of Jesus to defeat the devil. Therefore, just as Joshua celebrated his victories before and after crossing into the land of Canaan, you should also do the same. You need the Old Testament as a guide on the standard of conduct that you need to uphold in your life. Whereas the New Testament provides you the power to fulfill the law. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. Love Jesus so much. Next, second lesson of the law, of the grace. Take refuge in Him and He will sweep away your enemies. Look at the first enemy king that opposed them before they cross over to the land of Canaan. The king that opposed them is King Sion or Sion. Alright, and it's found in verse 2 to 3, I will not read. But let me give you the historical background in Numbers 21. Under the leadership of Moses, the children of Israel approach King Sion to request permission to let them cross his land, to let them cross Jordan. Because if you want to go to Israel, you must cross Jordan. Rather than letting Israel cross in peace, King Sion, or King Sion, the name of Sion means sweeping away. Attack them. You see, the enemy's king, Sion, has the intention to sweep away the entire nation of Israel. And God responded by crushing his enemy, and Israel took possession of his cities. Brothers and sisters, the very first enemy king that will oppose your life is things, people, Satan and the world that will want to sweep you away. Sweep away your wealth. Sweep away your family. Sweep away your future. But we thank God that you have a greater Joshua here to prevent you from being swept away. He will put a standard. He will put his feet down. And no weapon fashioned against you can prosper. Number two. Sorry, under the second point. God is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Immediately before this battle, the children of God begin to sing. That means before they fight King Sihon. Okay, they begin to sing at this place called Beer. And Beer, the Hebrew word means well, bubon. And this is found in Numbers 21. The children of Israel sang, spring up, O bubon. Spring up, O well. Sing to it. Now, this is pointing to Jesus. That Jesus is the water in the well, which give you and me life. Do you know today, until today, in all the Jewish synagogue on the third Sabbath of every month, the Jewish people are still singing this song, taken from Numbers chapter 21 in their synagogue. After singing God's praise, the children of God were protected in their journey through the area we now call Jordan. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Even though there's enemy king going against you with the intention to sweep you away from your salvation, to sweep you away from this church, to sweep you away from your family, to sweep you away from your destiny, God is still a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And how do you erect the shield? Singing His praise. Singing His praise is an excellent to raise up that shield, because once you raise up that shield becomes your refuge. So today, if you are defeated by the enemy king and you feel depressed and you feel defeated, one of the ways to overcome the enemy king is to lift up the shield of your praise to God. Your shield will become your refuge. The third truth, when you walk with God, you will defeat the giants before you. Now let's look at the territory of Og. And this is found in verse 4 and 5. I will not read, okay? Now remember, after overcoming King Sion, King Og came also from the Amorite tribes to attack Israel. And this is found in verse 4 to 5. Before he attacked, God told Moses not to fear him. The children of Israel also defeated King Og and took his land as well. And this is found in Numbers 21. And this defeat gave Israel control over the whole of Jordan, which I already showed to you 2 weeks ago. And this prepared them to invade Israel. Now, the children of Israel would not have understood God's plan at that time in allowing these two kings on the east side of Jordan to attack them. But they will later learn that God purposely allowed Zion and even Og to attack them. It's because God wants to use this victory to sow terror into the hearts of the people of Canaan, and also winning the hearts of sinner Rahab, who will become the ancestral of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's why I told you, whenever we have warfare, we have sufferings, we have opposition from enemy kings, we don't understand at first because the plan of God is hidden. And the hidden plan of God, because God knows that in a few months' time, they are going to cross over. So God wants the victory on the opposite side of the land of Canaan to sow terror to the land of Canaan kings. And also, Rahab will get to know about this fight and how, you know, Israel win. And Rahab's heart becomes soft and wanting the gospel. And God wants to choose a prostitute to be the ancestral of Jesus, to tell you that God can also transform an outcast to be inside His kingdom. Grace, grace, grace. The lesson is that God always has a plan for good, even though you cannot understand it. So do you trust God, that God has a plan for good for you, even when you cannot see, but even all you can see is only evil around you? Next, by faith, you can defeat the giant who stand against you. Now, we read about King Og. See, now see King Og. King Og was a gigante. He was a giant. The name King Og means giant. His bed, according to the archaeologists, was 9 cubic long and 4 cubics wide. It's 30 feet wide. Ankatrini is 30 feet. You want to know how long is 30 feet? Have you swam in the deepest pool? The deepest swimming pool is 9 feet. This is 13 feet long. Ankatrini is 13 feet. I do not know how long. I think it's even wider than the stage. This means that he is very, very imposing. Previously, in Numbers 13, the children of Israel under the 12 spies, except Caleb and Joshua, they turned back because they were afraid of giants. Yet by faith in God's promise, this time, they defeated the giant King Og. Brothers and sisters, King Og the giant represents spirit of fear. And our greatest fear is the fear of death. And I want to tell you, God has defeated our greatest fear, which is spirit of fear of death. And God says that He has not given you a spirit of fear in facing the enemy, even if it's looming powerfully and gigantically over you. You have to only fear Him. Only fear him and you have nothing else to fear. Next, the fourth thing about the grace, because it's 35. 7 times 5. Perfect grace, complete grace. What can you learn is this. God give us all the free choice to live inside his promised land. I mean, I shared this 2 weeks ago. They're supposed to go across. But Reuben, Gad, and the half tribes of Manasseh, in their silakono, they didn't want. And this is found in verse 6. They didn't want. Why? Because these people, they didn't have the spiritual eyes to see the plan of God. First, let me tell you, they are the only 3 tribes, or 2.5 tribes rather, to be mentioned in chapter 12. And there is a lesson that you can glean from this incident is this. These 2.5 tribes, they failed to see why God gave them the wealth from Jordan. When you conquer Sihon, when you conquer Og, it means you conquer Jordan. And Jordan is well known for fertile pasture land. They failed to see that before entering the promised land, God blessed Israel with the wealth from 4 wars. The first war was in Egypt, where God killed the firstborn, and before the woman left, the woman go and ask jewelry from all the Egyptians, and they gave all the jewelry. That's why they have the gold to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the tabernacle of Moses composed of a lot of gold. Got from where? From the Egyptian. So that's the first wealth. The second wealth, God helped them to defeat the Midianites in Numbers 31. From the Midianites alone, the children of Israel captured 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys. God is helping them to build up the wealth. Third, we just read, they defeated the Amorites, King Sihon, and even King Og. King Og is the fourth defeat. For what? Well, for what? To prepare them for the promised land. God wants them to bring the wealth across to the kingdom of God. But the tribes, the 2.5 tribes, they were blinded. They saw it not for the benefit of the kingdom of God, they saw it for their own benefits. Because when they saw Jordan, the Bible tells us in number 32, they saw that it was an exceedingly large number of livestock. They saw that it was a suitable place for livestock. Instead of watching them grow in God's promised land, the 2.5 tribes confiscated the wealth of God, the talent that God has given them, and buried it in a foreign land. Moses let them have it. As I told you, God cannot force you. That is my fourth point. God cannot force you if you do not want to live to the fullest in His Son. If you do not want to serve God, you want to serve your own purpose. God cannot force you. And worse is that Moses gave it to them, permissive will, give it to them because of the hardness of their heart, because of the carnality of their mind. They failed to see that God allowed them to have 4 wealth, one from 4 battles, is to be transferred into the kingdom of God, but they transferred it to themselves. Many of you, you take the riches of Jesus, His forgiveness, His healing, His sanctification on you, and you channel it all to yourself. And worse, they enticed another tribe called Manasseh. Half of Manasseh was lost. They also didn't want to go over the land of Canaan. They stayed together with the 2 tribes in Jordan. Let's look at the map again. See, this is actually the whole tribe of Manasseh, but it was split. This one is in the land of Canaan. This is in Jordan. Enemy territory. I'm trying to tell you this. Bad companies corrupt good morals. Moses agreed to their request, provided they first fight to win the promised land. Yet because this tribe chose not to live in the promised land, they never had a land to return to after they went into exile. 10 years before the northern kingdom, they became what I call lost tribes. You see, Maybe you argue with me. Pastor, the northern tribes of Israel also very, very mapinta sila. They were the first to be exiled in Assyria. Yes, they got exiled by the Assyrian first, and the southern kingdom later was exiled by the Babylonians. Yes, but remember the story. They still had a land to come back to after 70 years. You understand? They were exiled to the enemy territories for 70 years. But after 70 years, they managed to return to their own land. Israel, the land was still intact. But for the 2.5 tribes, they were exiled first, way ahead of the northern kingdom. They were not restored. There was no restoration. When they want to come back, their land today, Sasining Atlau. What is Jordan? Jordan is no more under Israel. Jordan is no more under Israel, but Israel is still Israel. Gets near. Everyone is needed to fight in order to bring others to the promised land. Moses agreed to their request not to enter, provided they first help them to fight the battle first. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus is looking for people to serve in his army. We are saved to serve. The Bible says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. We are supposed to be fighting, serving God in his army. But today, if you don't want to serve, God cannot force you. But the consequence is, you will become a lost tribe. Number 5, through faith, seize the fullness of your spiritual inheritance. Okay, I got to go very, very fast because I'm very, very late now. Okay, what I'm trying to tell you is this. The command of Moses to them is to conquer to the southern Lebanon and all the way down. When Joshua took over, Joshua won, okay, and conquered southern Lebanon. He conquered all the way to the southern Lebanon. But if you were to read Joshua 12:7, okay, the territory mentioned that is even further south. So what I'm trying to tell you is that if Joshua were to have greater faith, Joshua was already doing well. But had he been exercising even greater faith, today he will conquer even Iraq, because Iraq is part of it. So let's look at the map again. You see, in the command of God, okay, to Joshua, is to conquer Lebanon, you see, Beirut. But then they got to go all the way south, and they go all the way south, further south again, is Iraq. We didn't know. But actually, you're going to look at the geographical line. Alright, it's found in Joshua 12:7. Towards the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, Seir and Joshua gave the tribes as a possession according to their tribes. That means to say, also based on Deuteronomy 11:24. You not only conquer Lebanon from the river, but also all the way down to river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your border. What is that place? It's Iraq. But then, Joshua stopped short and only took Lebanon. But anyway, what I'm trying to tell you is this. While the faith of the first Joshua faltered, the second Joshua will come again, our Jesus, and will seize all this land for Israel during the millennial 1,000 years. Okay, what I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, don't squander your spiritual inheritance. Don't be satisfied just being born again. Don't be satisfied just being filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. We are supposed to yoke with the Holy Spirit's power to go and conquer our flesh. The giants, all the enemy territories mentioned there, is talking about the enemy kings within us. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all the victory. These are all the fullness in Christ, the result of us winning over the enemy king in our fallen flesh. What I'm trying to tell you is, don't just be contented with kaluwasan or Pentecostalism, being filled with the Holy Spirit, but also focus on character building. Character building through the process called sanctification is the J curve, where you learn to crucify, destroy all the enemy kings inside you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I will never forget this thing. What you are is God's gift to you. Okay? But what you have become is your gift to God. What is the thing of you becoming is your character transformation. So, I mean, the land of Canaan is puno-puno gate. You have to win every one of them in order to maximize your spiritual inheritance. Don't squander it. Don't just sit on your salvation and don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit to change your life. You can conquer. I mean, look at me. My hardest giant in my life, my hardest enemy king in my life is my overweight. This last 12 years, I put on 9 kilo. It was very difficult to win. So I have victory in the spiritual realm. I can boast about, in Christ, about my in the realm of my spiritual. But how about my physical? I couldn't win. But then one day I said, I'll be the greatest hypocrite. If I preach on Joshua, and there's a verse that Joshua has become old, and there yet remains many lands to be possessed. And God said, this is you. You see, you got one major land you have not possessed. And that's the physical side. It was very, very difficult, brothers and sisters, to tell the honest truth. Because I'm old, my hormones all change. And now I'm also menopausal. And to just by breathing oxygen, you put on 1 kilo. No need to eat. You just breathe lung, you put in 1 kilo. But I thank God. I thank God. When He challenged me, I yoked with Him in October last year. And I fought the battle. It was difficult, but not impossible. Because every time when I'm about to give up, I will hear the Holy Spirit telling me, you can do it, you can do it. So finally, I reached my target. I think by February this year, I hit my target. I lost, I shed off the 9 kilo. And my stones are gone. Now, I'm waiting for my liver. I'm waiting for my fatty liver to be gone. This is another battle I'm fighting. I'm talking about your health. The area of your health is also the territory that you should possess to the fullest. Because your health has to do with the temple of the Holy Spirit. Take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the temple is good, you can use it to serve God. But when the temple is full of sicknesses, how to serve God? Number 5, without Jesus, all will face judgment for their sin. I go very fast. There are 6 Canaanite nations mentioned. Okay, it says here, in the hill country, the lowland in Arabah, on the slopes, in the Negev, the Hittites, number 1, Amorites, number 2, Canaanites, number 3, Perizzites, number 4, Hivites, number 5, 6 is the Jebusites. These are enemy nations. And even then, Joshua defeated. Meaning to say, these 6 kings represent mankind. Why? Because of the number 6. The 6 nations symbolize the nation of mankind, and God also tried to tell you, He has already overcome the fallenness of mankind. Are you there? Okay, now next, I skip. Number 7. Out of grace, God will remember no more your evil on earth. Alright, all the way from, you know, verse 9 until verse 24. Are the 31 names of the king. Can you remember any one of the names? No! You cannot remember any one of the 31 kings' names. But, you can only remember Joshua conquered them all. I'm trying to tell you that the 31 enemy kings is talking about all the different evils in your life. And Jesus has really conquered them on the cross. And God, our grace, will forget your sin. God, our grace, will forgive you of your sin. He will wipe them all out. Because your name is already written in the book of life. Jesus has already died on the cross to pay for all the 31 kinds of different evils in your life. So the 31 enemy kings also talking about the various kinds of sins inside you. All the multifaceted evil plaguing the human race because of the number 6 under the 6 nations, and this 31 is all the different kinds of sins. It's already vanquished. If Joshua come and take over them, he will wipe out. All you can remember is not your sin, but the victory of God through Jesus in your life. Finally, let's go to the Christ-centric link. Under the leadership of Joshua, God defeated 35 enemy kings. I already told you, 7 times 5, completed grace. Now, the war Joshua fought with the 35 enemy kings were earthly and human. But the war our greater Joshua Jesus fought was on a cosmic level. Before he could win, he had to be the defeated king of the Jews first. He had to take the hit for us, for all our inability to come against the 35 enemy kings of our life. The 35 kings represent the overruling overpowering and oppressive forces, seeking to take our life into captivity, and finally pushing us into eternal death in hell. So Jesus, the King of the Jews, had to allow the enemy kings of this earth, namely Pilate, Herod, and the religious Jewish leaders, to strip him. That's what enemy kings will do when they win over you. When enemy kings win over you, they strip you. That's what Jesus went through. And they clad him with a purple robe to mock his claim of kingship. They will mock you and slap him. That's what they did to Jesus. Mock him, whip him 39 times, and put a twisted crown on his head and force him to carry the cross in his tortured and torn body all the way from Golgotha to Calvary Hill. And there you see the King of the Jews being brutalized and humiliated on our behalf. We are supposed to be there. We are supposed to be the one bullied, butchered by the enemy kings. Our enemy kings represent the forces from the world, the devil, and the flesh. We are supposed to be the ones swept away by our King Sihon. Yet this King of the Jews laid aside his own glory to be our substitute. He became the defeated King of the Jews so that today, whatever enemy king that attacks you and deal a heavy blow on your life, it will not be fatal, because Jesus took the ultimate blow from the enemy king. Known, whatever enemy king that is known since the fall of Adam and Eve. And the ultimate defeat of the enemy king is King Og, the giant of death. Our greatest enemy king today is death. Yet Jesus defeated this enemy king called death by rising up after 3 days, to the point Paul declared, death is swallowed up in victory. And after declaration, Paul mocked death. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? He can mock at death because, brothers and sisters, death is swallowed up by the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus shouted, "It is finished," it means his victory over the 35 enemy kings is finished, is complete. He was crucified as weakness, in weakness as a defeated king, but he was risen as a strong, omnipotent, ultimate King of glory. So today, how can we get the cross to help us in our battle? Is this: have faith that Jesus is for you, and no weapon fashioned against you by this fallen life, by wicked people, or even by Satan shall prosper. The worst an enemy king in this life can do to you is to kill you physically. Yet even death is gain for Christian. For to die for Christian is gain. To live is Christ. So regardless of who your enemy king is, I can only tell you, you have already won. You fight from the platform of the victory of Christ. You fight from the victory of Christ. You don't fight for the victory of Christ, because Christ has already won it for you. And even while fighting in the strength and the grace, the complete grace of God, and you fall, because sometimes we do fall in our warfare, it is not fatal. Why? Because God says, a righteous man, those justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, you fall 7 times, but you rise again. And though you fall, you will not be overwhelmed. You will not be swept away. This is another version. For the Lord is holding your hand. He held your hand because his hand was down the cross, so that today he can rise again to hold your hand each time you're waging war against maybe an enemy force from the circumstances, or maybe an enemy force from within. And you shall win. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord. You know, last week, I failed to finish. I told you that Timna Sera was a rugged, ugly, mountainous place, infertile. And I did not get to finish my story because Pastor Tony took over. But this morning, before I call you out, allow me to finish my story. And it's this: I realized that the inheritance that God gave me is similar to Timna Sera. It's pointing to my family background. Maybe some of you, you're like me. Your family background is rugged, like Timna Sarah. With quarrelsome parents, quarrelsome siblings, money-grabbing relatives, and siblings that don't love one another. They love money more than you. And maybe your background is ugly. My background is ugly. Because the Ang family has a looming generation curse of cancer, premature death among the males in our family. And also, the heritage the Ang family gave me is mountainous. Mountains always talk about difficulties, impossibility. I see some of my nieces, I see some of my cousins, they are all very, very talented, very intelligent, yet cannot finish their tertiary education because of bankruptcy. So my natural heritage itself constituted the greatest enemy king against me. But I thank Jesus. He came into my life, revealed His grace to me, wiped out the generational curses found in my natural DNA, and taught my hands how to fight against the devil, the world, and the sins inside me. I'm not perfect, but I dare to testify that God has granted me many, many victories. First, He broke the curse of a broken and dysfunctional family by giving me a Christian family today. Second, He broke the curse of bankruptcy and curtailed tertiary education by enriching my own children. Today, my two daughters have been blessed by God to graduate with a PhD in biological studies for my firstborn, master's degree in linguistics for my second girl, and both my children married husbands who they themselves are top notchers from Ivy League school like Stanford and Imperial College. I see Jesus conquering all the enemy kings that reign diabolically strong in the Ang family. And the best part, He even went further. He did not stop short like Joshua of Iraq. He went further by saving my mom, my third brother, and even my sister. And because of saving these three, God helped me to defeat the greatest giant of my life, and that is hell. My father went to hell. But I thank God this tree was saved by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when I think and, you know, go through all the past victory of Jesus in my life, when I was preparing this sermon, writing it down, there's this song, and I do not know what's the title of the song, but the lyrics kept coming to my mind. Is this, who is this King of glory? Beautiful and matchless one. Who is this King so holy? Every knee will bow at His throne. And the answer is Jesus, the Lamb of God, Savior and King. Today all He asks, don't be like the 2.5 tribes. Confiscate the blessing of God for yourself. But be like the 9.5 tribes. Dare to go in. Because under the leadership of the greater Joshua, you will win. It's difficult, but not impossible. I give you an example of my weight loss. Very, very difficult. When you start, first 3 weeks, no results. But by faith, when you partner with the greater Joshua, He will help you to conquer and conquer and conquer. And I saw the victory. God wants to give you full victory. I want all of you right now to stand.